You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Christmas 2024 is now behind us, and we're soon to be celebrating New Year's Day 2025 in just a couple of days. And every year in the Brotnoff home, we commit to accomplishing the worldwide tradition of watching the ball drop in Times Square on New Year's Eve. And of course, I kiss my lovely bride to usher in 2025. But equally likely is that one or both of us will fall victim to some sweet carbohydrate-filled treats and in a sleepy stupor throw in the towel before 11. And then end the night by saying the predictable, see you next year, before turning in and then waking up in the new year. But sometimes we do make it to midnight and we see the fireworks and we see the confetti. And like you probably do, I wonder to myself at some point before I close my eyes that night, what will this New Year's hold for me, for my family, for us? Will it be a year filled with fantastic opportunities, or will it be another 2020, a year filled with uncertainty and chaos? Looking back on 2025, what will I be thinking and feeling about it a year from now? What did I do well? What regrets will I have? Did I use my time well? Maybe it's only me, but many of you have crafted your New Year's resolutions to reset yourself, and you vow to improve some area of your life that needs a tune-up. But maybe, like me, there's a part of you that wonders if you're really going to change, or your family's going to change, or this country that we live in, is it really going to change, or this crazy world, is it going to change? Perhaps you agree with the preacher, King Solomon, in the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes when he says this in verses 2 through 11. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. So is he right? I mean, that's in the Bible. Is he right? Is life an endless series of vain cycles? Is there nothing new? In a sense, he is right, yes. Because the world is under the curse of original sin, and it's full of promises that are never fulfilled, or they are fulfilled, but they are unsatisfying, and they leave us feeling empty. This old world is ultimately full of weariness and dissatisfaction and futility. And I know some of you feel that. Nothing new at all, but just the same old, same old. I wonder if that's your experience today, particularly for those of us who've been under the sun now for a few decades. 53 today, so. You've probably seen a lot that discourages you. Fathers and mothers, children, friends, politicians, leaders, coworkers, people who've let you down and you have let down. You know the sting of failure and having been failed. The great weight of sin that pulls you down time and again, and you say along with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, 21 through 24, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against my mind, the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But our text today has good news for you. For all of us who suffer and who sin, for all of us in Christ who live under this sun, this old world, And it comes to us from the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Please turn there now, either your bookmarks or your devices or your Bibles. And let's read verses 1 through 5 just to get a bit of context. But we're going to be laser focusing today on a single phrase in verse 5 in particular. This is God's word. If you're able to stand, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Pray with me today. Lord, I approach today's task of preaching with weakness and need, and yet I desire your truth to edify and bear witness to you. Grant me clarity and content and grace and delivery. Let my words this morning flow with sincerity and fervor and conviction and help me to apply them meaningfully to this congregation. Give me wisdom to address your people's struggles, offering comfort and hope, and give them ears to hear it and hearts to believe it. Empower the truth I share this morning to awaken the inattentive, to refresh, convict, and encourage this people. Keep me aligned with you, keep us aligned with you, so that all that I preach brings glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5 occurs at the climactic conclusion of the entire biblical narrative. The vision that John experiences and records for us reveals the ultimate fulfillment of God's redemptive purposes, and it culminates in the restoration of creation and the perfect communion at last between God and humanity, as we just read. This passage underscores the hope that history is moving towards the triumph of Christ's kingdom, expressed spiritually in the church, but also visibly in the new creation. Also, a quick note about the order of the outline on your card. I'm focusing only on seven words in this verse. Behold, I am making all things new. But we'll also briefly examine the surrounding text. And we're going to start with the first word, behold. Behold is from the Greek idu, and it just simply means look, see, pay attention, look over here. Something important is happening. This word is used in many places in the scripture and twice in chapter 21 so far. It's used to mark the change of a scene or to emphasize some detail or idea. It's often used when something unexpected and yet sure has been established. The struggles and devastation of the previous chapters of Revelation are finishing, and the one speaking is telling us that a critical transition has occurred. Notice who is issuing this command. Who is the one saying, behold? It is a command. It is not a suggestion. God doesn't give suggestions. The one seated on the throne is commanding the reader's attention. The commentaries I studied all agree on this point, though. The speaker here is undoubtedly God himself. So God is telling us, get ready. Something very important and unexpected is about to happen. He says it twice in verses 1 through 5. So church, when God tells you to pay attention, just pay attention. Very simple, and yet how often do we fail to heed this? What is he calling us to pay attention to? That'll take us to our next phrase. I am making. There are at least two things to examine in these three words here. I am making. Number one, who is doing the making? Who is the one making? And two, when is it being made? First, the who. Already we see that the one who says, "Behold," is God himself. He is the one who is acting. But what does he say to us about what's being done? It means it will be done. Look at the end of this verse, and it tells us about the one who makes the promise. Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So in other words, it's going to happen. God is going to make it happen. You can take it to the bank. And in a crazy world that is filled with uncertainty, and it may be crazier next year, God is the covenant-keeping King who can and who will make it happen. And he will do it flawlessly and right on time, and he will do it every time. But when? When will he do this? Because an honest and a thinking person could ask a reasonable question at this point. Why isn't he making everything new now? Why isn't it all new now? What is God waiting for? If God is making everything new, why aren't they new today? The answer is, and I argue, God is doing it right now, but he's not finished yet. We could go through many examples in scriptures, but I think the best one is the life of Jesus Christ himself. I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says that Jesus did not parachute in from heaven, a fully grown man, and die on the cross. He didn't do that. Could he have done that? He could have. Why not just skip the cross, go straight to the end without the agony of the atonement? We see over and over in the Gospels that Satan himself tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness to just skip this process, skip to the end. At the very beginning of his earthly ministry while he was wandering in the wilderness. But there could be no skipping. The Gospels all show that Christ first had to be born, then learn wisdom by keeping the law perfectly, then minister to Israel and the Gentiles, then die for the atonement of sins, then be buried, then resurrected, then rise, then ascend. It had to happen, and it had to happen in that order. The plan of salvation that God planned even before the creation. Romans 11:33 assures us, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways." So since God is perfect in all his ways, there was no other way. And it took 33 years for Christ to accomplish this. It took time to do it. And history is the same. Because we today, we're somewhere in the middle of the already and the not yet. And it's unfolding precisely how God in his omniscient wisdom prescribes. Isaiah 55:8 and 9 reminds us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So, how is God doing this? Part of the answer is back in the Old Testament in Isaiah 65:17, a parallel verse to our text. If you'd like, you can turn there now. Chapter 65, verse 17. This is a parallel verse to our text. Isaiah 65:17. You're going to notice the remarkable similarity here. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." So in Isaiah, we find God promising to do what? To create a new heavens and a new earth 500 years or so before Revelation is even written. So what's my point? I argue that this new creation is not relegated only to some future time. Although there certainly is a coming time when Christ will return again and complete the renovation of all creation. So question, how do I come to this conclusion? And I think it's in the phrase, "I am making." "I am making" is here in the present continuous tense, also called the present progressive tense. And all that means is, it indicates an action that is happening right now or is ongoing in the present. And so it's hard to tell exactly when John is being told this or exactly when it will happen. Because if you read Revelation, you'll see that John has, in the earlier chapters, either been brought into some kind of a timeless place or heaven itself, or he's caught up in a vision that started again all the way back in chapter 1, where John is commanded to record all that God is instructing me to record in this book. As he turns to look, he's transported suddenly into this mysterious vision. So from the very beginning, there's a sense in which Revelation, because of the unusual genre in which it's written, the apocalyptic genre that we don't write in anymore, it's ambiguous about time throughout most of the book. John does these loops and these cycles over and over again. It's not a linear line. And it's recorded for John by John, for both the churches at his time, but also for us, to see the future in our present, which is in John's past. This whole thing ought to make you a little bit dizzy. John is told in his present, which is our past, about his future, which is our present, and adds events that are both future to both John and to us as well. So to try to keep it simple, there is a sense in which this phrase, "I am making," is timeless, constantly and continually unfolding. And this is wonderful news. Christ has made, is making right now today, and will make all things new for his glory and for the benefit of the church throughout all ages. And he's doing it all the time. He's doing it now. He did it before. And right at this very moment, he's doing it. He's doing it tomorrow. He's doing it next week. He's doing it Monday morning. And next year, all until the final and climactic conclusion at the end of Revelation 22, when history ends and eternity begins. So now that we have a sense of how and when God will do this, let's shift our attention to the scope of this renovation. The third phrase is, "I am making all things new." What does this mean, all things? What things? What kind of things are included in all things and what are not? There's at least four things included in all things. Christ himself, an individual believer's ontological transformation in Christ, which just means a change in our very being. The church itself, number three. And four, the end time cosmological renewal and restoration. In other words, the world and the universe. These are the things that are at least in view. Let's examine each of these in turn. Christ himself was made new. After the resurrection, he was transformed into a new kind of being. This is one of the things that we should be celebrating at Easter. He was a resurrected God-man. Nothing like him had ever been seen before, because, and hasn't been seen since, because he was and still is completely unique. More on this in a moment. Two, like Jesus, the believer is made new as well, and in a similar way. I wonder if you knew this about yourself when you became a Christian. Do you know this about the other people in this room, in this church? When the believer, you, when you're converted, when you're saved, your dead soul is regenerated, you are, in a sense, made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it proves it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then what's the result? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Colossians 1:13-14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the bigger implication of this is, three, like you, the entire church is also being made new because you're part of the church. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So the church is not only growing in size, but in holiness and conformity to Christ's image. If we as individuals are being new, the church corporately also is being made new. What was anticipated in the old covenant, which was a renewed humanity where God's glory would dwell in his people, was brought into being with Christ's inauguration of the new covenant. Christ's redemptive work applied in history leads to the flourishing of humanity in submission to God. So the ultimate victory of Christ and his church will be celebrated, with every aspect of creation being brought into conformity with God's will by himself. Behold, God is making all things new, including the church. And we see here in Revelation 21 and following that all the world, indeed, the whole universe, will be made new. To prove it, 2 Peter 3:10 through 13 tells us about this renovation of the world and indeed the whole universe. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to the promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So now we see here in 2 Peter both how we should react and also what is not included in God's act of making all things new. Sin and death cannot be a part of the new creation. So this renovation of the universe and of the church includes the removal of all evil and sin and opposition to his reign. Revelation 21:27, in just a few verses, emphasizes that nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Making all things new by the second Adam means the removal of all the things that belonged to the first Adam. When a tree is pruned and the dead wood is removed, new sprouts spring into their places. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in one moment. The fourth thing that we want to look at, the last word of this phrase, is "I make all things new." But what exactly does the text mean by new? New how? The word new here is the Greek kainos. It indicates not an entirely new creation out of thin air, but a renewal or a transformation of the current creation, a liberation from the curse of sin. Paul writes in Romans 8:21 that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We said earlier that Christ was made new, and I think that this is a key to the new creation because it sets up the pattern for everything else. To explain this, let me just back up a little bit. In the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, we see the pre-incarnate Christ, the theophanies of the second person of the Trinity that he appeared to Abraham and Jacob, Joshua, Gideon, and others. But he was unlike the risen Christ, wasn't he? In these appearances, the Son was fully divine, and yes, he appeared as a man, but he wasn't a true man. His appearing as a man was to accommodate whoever he appeared to. Now contrast this with the resurrection, where the Son becomes truly God and truly man, but then a resurrected man. After he's crucified and risen, he possesses a new kind of a body, one that is human and yet not human at the same time. It's a glorified body. It's a new body. Jesus can eat fish, and yet he can walk through solid objects. He can levitate into thin air, and yet he has the vestiges of his crucifixion wounds, such that in John chapter 20, Thomas the Apostle can put his finger right into Christ's side without damaging him or causing him any kind of pain. The risen Christ is an entirely new kind of person, and not just physically new, but relationally new as well. He is transformed in his incarnation, not just physically, but spiritually, to fulfill the whole law perfectly, so that as our perfect high priest, he could atone for us perfectly. This is what God in the text means by new. Not just dusted off and improved, but a completely new kind of being. That's what 2 Peter means. And Christ made new is the prototype, the example of what the creation will become at the climax of Revelation. The whole universe will be as different as Christ was after his resurrection. And this includes each one of you. God's purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son, including the glorification of our bodies. Paul says in Philippians 3, 20 through 21, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." But the better news than this even is that we don't have to wait to die to be transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." We are made new at the moment of salvation and are also being made new by sanctification day by day. John Piper, in his book, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Came to Die, says this: "Being sanctified means that we are both imperfect and in process. We are becoming holy, but are yet not completely holy. And it is precisely these people who are already perfected. The good news is that being on the way is proof that we have arrived. So like Christ, you are being made new. And as he suffered, you also suffer. But like him, you are being transformed into a new person, a new humanity at conversion. But you are continually being transformed and what we call progressive sanctification. Your position in Christ is fully completed. You are fully justified in his sight, brand new in this sense. But in another sense, you are being made new day by day, by all the means that Christ has given us. His word read and studied and preached, hopefully well. Prayer, corporate worship and fellowship, the sacraments of baptism and communion, church discipline and membership. Right at this very moment, you are being made new. And the world will be made new as well." To complete this verse, Revelation 21:5 ends with these words: "Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." We live in a time when information is harder than ever to trust, harder than it's ever been in our lifetimes. We don't know what to believe. We thought we used to be able to turn on the TV or the radio, and maybe we could get some kind of a sense of what's going on in the world, but what we're finding more and more is that we just don't. So who can you trust? You can trust this king whose words are trustworthy and true. You can trust him here in Revelation 21. You can trust him everywhere else in Scripture as well. His word is sufficient, and his word is making all things new. So if God is making all things new, what do we do? What are we to make of this? First, the mission of the church. This text fuels the church's mission. It calls believers to participate in the kingdom's advancement and to go on and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19-20 says. We live between the bookends of, number one, the new covenant. Oh, let me switch my hands. The new covenant and the new heavens and the new earth. And since God has been and is now making all things new, including the church and including you, every moment of your life is significant and it is bursting with meaning and purpose. If you are in Christ, you are a child of the King. You are included in this. So go out and be salt and light to the world, knowing how it will end. Preach the good news to yourself every day. Preach to and catechize your children and your families, and then preach to your extended family and your neighbors and your coworkers and to each other here at Sunrise. What did 2 Peter say? He said, since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord? I think that's interesting. He says hastening. So this holiness and this godliness hastens the coming day of the Lord. This also has a lot to do with suffering. Those of you here who are being made new know that God's renovation process hurts. You were once suffering and lost in sin before Christ saved you. But don't we also come to find that growth and holiness, this progressive sanctification, is also painful? Which among you hasn't experienced the pain of death of your precious sins? Of leaving your old life, or maybe you had to leave family or friends, or you had to leave behind a substance or a habit or a way of life that was no longer compatible with living as a sanctified follower of Christ. You may wonder why this new creation is so painful. Why does God make this so hard? Why is your life as a believer so hard? Will the new year be this hard? Will it be harder than last year? C.S. Lewis has comfort for us here. You know, if you're preaching a sermon, it's mandatory that you have to have a C.S. Lewis quote, so I managed to get one in. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one that you thought of, creating a new wing here, putting an extra floor there, building towers and making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Just a quick word about how this applies to the gospel, because when we began in Ecclesiastes, Solomon told us that all under the sun is vain and empty. But for the unbeliever, the unregenerate, those who continue to rebel against God, maybe someone here, this world is the best it will ever get for them. While verse 5 is a bright hope to the Christian, verses 1 through 7 are the best news possible, but Revelation 21:8 is the worst news an unbeliever could hear. It says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The one who is seated on the throne in Revelation 21 is a king, and those under his care need for nothing. But those who oppose him are utterly without protection and utterly without hope. If you do not know this king, I urge you in Jesus' name to lay down your rebellion today and accept his invitation to surrender. Repent of your sins and believe today. There may not be a tomorrow. Make the end of 2024 the year that all things start becoming new for you. So in conclusion, did 2024 leave you disheartened or discouraged? maybe just confused or concerned or exhausted, Christ says to you, "Behold, I am making all things new." Maybe you made progress and things are finally working out for you. There was a new job or a new career or a new school, a new marriage, a new baby. You're beginning to understand at last that God has saved you and that He will not abandon you. And you're seeing some of the beginnings of fruitfulness in your Christian walk. Or maybe someone in your family or here at Sunrise. Behold, I'm making all things new. What will God do in the world in 2025? Behold, I'm making all things new. Maybe you lost a job. Or maybe it has become so difficult for you on Monday morning that you feel like you just must get a new job. To you, God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Did you lose a loved one this year? I know some of you have. Behold, I am making all things new. Maybe a loved one has broken your heart, a spouse, a child, maybe a parent or a friend. Were you betrayed? Or maybe you broke someone's heart or betrayed someone, and you don't know if it can ever be made right or forgiven. To you, Jesus, your perfect high priest, says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Revelation 21, 2 through 4. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.